Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Barnabas were on what we call the first missionary journey. They had left the city of Antioch of Syria, the place where the disciples were first called Christians. They had gone to the island of Cyprus, and in both the cities of Salamis and also Paphos, they had enjoyed great success in the preaching of the gospel. It was at Paphos that Paul caused Elymas to be struck blind because he hindered the preaching and the understanding of the gospel. And it was with that event that the name of Saul was changed, or at least noted to from then on to be Paul. They had John Mark traveling with them. They left the Isle of Cyprus. They went into the territory that we now know as the nation of Turkey. It was a short while thereafter that John Mark, for reasons unrevealed to us, decided to return home, but reasons that were sufficient to later cause some dissension and disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. And they went to another Antioch, this the Antioch of Pisidia. When they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Paul would often go to such a place in order to preach the gospel because, of course, he was a Jew. He understood the religion of the Jews. He understood the prophecies of the Jews. He shared many things spiritually in common already with the Jews, and that often proved to be a very advantageous and expedient place in which to preach the gospel of Christ for the first time in a new area. Paul was invited by the people there to speak, and he took advantage of that opportunity. Surely one of the best ways that we can come to know the message of the gospel and the story of salvation is to read and study what the inspired apostles preached, because they were guided by the Holy Spirit in the things that they had to say. Therefore, we know that their message was true, it was infallible, it was by the inspiration of God, and the truth that they taught is the truth that we also must trust and obey. I invite you to open your New Testament to Acts the 13th chapter. We'll begin at the 16th verse, continuing for a number of verses, and study together what the Apostle Paul preached on this occasion here in Antioch of Pisidia. The sermon can be logically divided into four parts. He first begins here in verse 16, beckoning with his hand, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." Some translations say that he simply said, "Listen." He got their attention. And then he embarked upon a review of the history of the people of Israel. He brings out how that God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, having reference to the call of Abraham, the promises given to Abraham, later repeated to Isaac, and also to Jacob. And then he said, "And exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt," having reference to the time when the brothers of Joseph sold him into Egypt, and there they eventually brought the whole household of Jacob. And from a company of some 70 to 75 people, they grew to a mighty nation within the nation of Egypt themselves. And with a high arm brought he them out of it, calling their attention to the fact that the Pharaohs put the Israelites in bondage, but how that God, through the leadership of Moses, brought them out of that land and out of bondage across the Red Sea. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. Of course, it's easily understood that this refers to that 40-year wandering of the Israelite people being led by God through Moses and by Aaron. until eventually they came to the Jordan River, and the leadership of the people changed from Moses to Joshua. And it tells about Joshua reminding them of crossing the Jordan River and taking the land of Canaan. Verse 19. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land unto them by lot. So they entered the land. God gave them the land. They conquered the land. The land was divided. Each tribe was given their specific place in which to live. Verse 20. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. This is that period of time that we read about in that book of the Old Testament called Judges. The record of some 15 judges are given us there. The last of them being Samuel. And afterward, verse 21, they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, or Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. What's he doing here? He is simply bringing out to them God's use of the nation of Israel, beginning with Abraham and those promises, telling of the history and of God's providence and of God's guidance and of God's development of these people, bringing them down ultimately to the Christ. He was showing them why God had chosen Israel. It wasn't because they were superior to all other people. It wasn't because they were more righteous. But it was because through that nation, the Messiah of all mankind was to come. Now he's brought them all the way from the time of Abraham all the way to the first king. And that was King Saul. And the Bible student knows how that Saul proved to be a terrible disappointment to the Lord. And verse 22 says, And when he had removed him, removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now, folks, that's a very important comment here by the Apostle Paul. It shows God's intentions that the great promises that he had given to the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all down through the ages, was going also to be accomplished through this man David. David had a special place in the heart of God. He refers here to a passage that is written in 1 Samuel where God said that David was a man after his own heart. And so we look for the fulfillment and the accomplishment of the will of God from the descendant of Abraham, but also through the descendancy of David. And now he identifies who that descendant is. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised up unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When Paul set out on this task of talking about their history, he had a target in mind. He had a goal he wanted to reach. He wanted to show that inseparable tie together and link between Abraham and the promises, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, right on down to David. And here at David, he bypasses and skips over a great portion of the history of Israel. He doesn't tell about the united kingdom. He doesn't tell about the divided kingdom. He doesn't tell about the captivity. He doesn't tell about the restoration of the people of Judah back to their land. He doesn't tell about all of those things because that wasn't what he was trying to establish. He wasn't telling this history simply to remind them of their history and give them a history lesson. He was showing to them of that tie between Abraham and David and Jesus the Christ. And now, having established that, focusing his attention now on the Christ, having pointed out that it was through these that God's will and promises would be accomplished, verse 24 tells us of the work of John the Baptist. The Bible student again knows of the work of John the Baptist, how that he was to be the forerunner of Christ, how it was even prophesied that he would come and he would prepare the way of the Lord. Here Paul reminds them of John. He said, when John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he. I'm not the one that the Lord was talking about to fulfill his will. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Here Paul is quoting words that John had spoken concerning Christ. I think it's a tremendous compliment to John that some, because of John's manner, John's faith, John's courage, John's message, that some people confused John as being the Messiah that had been promised. That certainly does show to us the stature of John. But John did not proclaim himself. John pointed to another. In comparison, John says, I'm not even worthy to loose the latchet of his shoes. I should bow down before him. I'm not worthy of him at all. But there was one to come. And of course, you know how that when Christ came on the scene, it was John that said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, with reference to the Christ. And then Paul said in verse 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Paul, what are you going to preach? He's going to bring to them the story of salvation, the historical, divinely revealed account of how God saves man. He's given the background of it now. And now, having established what he had to establish, he's going to tell them of Jesus the Christ and how that God used him that his will would be accomplished. Just here, I would remind you of the promises that God gave Abraham, with special emphasis on just one of them. God said to Abraham that through his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 3 and verse 16, citing that very thing, showed that Jesus is that seed that God had in mind. Yes, Jesus is of the seed of Abraham physically. He is the seed of David physically. And he would be the one that would provide the possibility of the salvation of which Paul was about to speak. Now we go into the second part of Paul's sermon in verse 27. Speaking of events and surroundings concerning the Christ and what happened to him. Obviously, he does not give us a detailed account of all the things pertaining to Christ. He doesn't tell about his early life. He doesn't tell a great deal about his miracles or about his teaching. But it comes down to that final week, when our Lord Jesus accomplished the purpose for which God sent him. Verse 27 reads, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him, Christ, not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Here he speaks of the opposition that Christ encountered when he came into Jerusalem. And it's an amazing thing that Christ was not received by the Jews. The Scripture says he came unto his own. His own received him not. Oh yes, they had heard the prophets being read. They knew of the prophecies foretelling the coming of the Christ, and yea, even the nature of the one that was to come. Yet they had mistakenly derived certain misconceptions concerning the Christ, and when he did appear on the scene, not understanding the prophecies, they didn't properly apply them to Jesus Christ. It says they did not know him. They had the opportunity to know him, and it is somewhat ironic. Here they sought to condemn him. Indeed, they wanted to show their total rejection of him. They repudiated his claim as being deity and the Son of God. And yet the very things that they did to the Christ are a part of the evidence that God has given us that he is the Christ. Because the things that they did to him, seizing him, humiliating him, unjustly condemning him, crucifying him, all of these things had been foretold about him. And actually, as they sought to dispose and eradicate Christ from the scene, ironically, what they were doing were putting the finishing touches, so to speak, on the great and climatic evidence that God has provided that Jesus is the Christ, his Son, and the Savior of man. They didn't intend to do that, but that's what they did. And the injustice toward him is emphasized here in verse 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 53 concerning a prophetic statement concerning the Christ that in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. What that simply means is, as they sought to humiliate and degrade the Christ, they took away fairness. They treated him unjustly. Here he was repeatedly declared to be innocent. Even Judas, who betrayed him, said he was innocent. Pilate repeatedly said, "I find no fault in him." There wasn't any of the accusations and charges made against him could be made to stick except by perverted testimony. And yet, they continued to clamor for his death just the same. In verse 29, "And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him," and all there had been so much written about him, how that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, how that a spear would be plunged into his side, how he would be crucified between two thieves, all of these things had been foretold. When they had fulfilled these things, they took him down from the tree, that has reference to the cross, because the cross was made of wood, and laid him in a sepulcher. There's the death of Christ. There's the burial of Christ. Notice his next emphatic statement. "But God raised him from the dead." My dear people, we have to be impressed with a tremendous contrast between what God did and what they who destroyed him or tried to destroy him did. They killed him. They buried him. But God raised him from the dead. And then the evidence of his resurrection. "And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people." I call your attention just here. Hold your finger there, if you will, at Acts 13, and turn with me to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. As Paul rehearses before these brethren the things that he had brought to them, the basic fundamental facts of the gospel that he had declared, and beginning at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, we see that Paul wrote here to the Corinthians the same thing that he is preaching here to the people of Antioch of Pisidia. He said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, and then of all of the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." Paul, what are you affirming? He is teaching the mission of Christ, the fulfillment through Christ of the promises that God had made, of the descendant of Abraham and David, of which these things had been spoken, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his appearances thereafter, that prove beyond any shadow of a doubt that he did come forth. And therefore the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul can have him write in Romans 1 and verse 4 that God hath declared him to be the Son of God by the resurrection. He is showing Christ. He's preaching Christ. And Paul says, we're witnesses of these things. We have seen this risen Lord. Paul, of course, had seen him as one, as he said, born out of due season on the road to Damascus. But they had seen. And verse 32, he says, "And we declare unto you glad tidings." Why, that's the word for gospel, good news. "How that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children." Notice, God promised, God fulfilled. Friend, if God had not kept his promise, if he had indeed been slack concerning his promise, why, there would not have been the fulfillment of those promises. God keeps his word. In this instance, Paul is saying God has kept his word. And is that not evidence enough for us to know that concerning the rest of the word of God, concerning his commands as to how we are to live, concerning the fact that Christ will come again and we shall be raised and we shall be judged, that there will be a separation between the good and the bad, there will be a heaven and a hell. God keeps his word. God does not renege on the things he has promised. And with reference to this particular promise, he tells us how this promise was fulfilled. Verse 33, "In that he hath raised up Jesus again." And then Paul cites three Old Testament passages of Scripture, the basis upon which he has made these affirmations. The first was from the second Psalm, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." John repeatedly wrote concerning Christ that he was the only begotten Son of God. Verse 34, "And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David," quoting from Isaiah 55 and verse 3. God's mercies would be extended to mankind. They would be extended through David and his seed, Christ. And this is with the meaning of the sure mercies of David. It's the sure mercies of God through David. And of course, he's already established that it was the resurrected Christ, the descendant of David, that these things would be accomplished. Then in verse 35, "Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Why, this is a prophecy here in the 16th Psalm that though he would die, he would not remain dead. His body would not decay, as is the ordinary case. He would not see corruption. He would be raised from the dead. And David had made this prophecy. And in verse 36, he said, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption." David had made the prophecy But the prophecy wasn't with reference to David. The prophecy was with reference to the Christ. And Christ was raised, and he did not see corruption, and he ever liveth and will never die again. Friend, there is perfect harmony we note here too. As we read that inaugural sermon on the day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit guided the apostle to preach, Peter referred to these very same prophecies, these very same Old Testament passages, and applied them to the Christ, and showed that it wasn't David of whom these things spoke, but the descendant of David, which was Christ, and that he had been raised from the dead. Then part 3 of Paul's sermon, he draws a conclusion. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter, after he had taken these very same prophecies and proved that Jesus was the Christ, he drew the conclusion that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Paul draws the same conclusion. He's the one through whom we have remission of sins. Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, Christ said that they would go and they would preach remission of sins in his name by his authority. Our justification from sin, which could not be accomplished by the law of Moses, would be through this man. Our faith, and always the Bible talks about faith, it talks about an obedient faith. Through our obedient faith, we can be justified from our sins. The law of Moses condemned sin. It even defined sin, but it didn't provide the way of salvation from sin. But Christ has come in fulfillment of the promises of God, and he's the one that accomplished that. Then the last part of his sermon was this, a warning to his hearers. Beware therefore lest that come upon you which was spoken of in the prophets. And this is what the prophets said. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Paul, what are you saying? Unfortunately, there would be many, even many to whom God would reveal these things, but would not accept them. And as a result of their unbelief and their rejection of them, they would perish. He's warning people to submit to this truth and to accept this Christ. If they expect to be forgiven, if they expect to be justified, they must turn to the only one that God has provided for the salvation of the souls of mankind. Paul completed his lesson. Then we read the reaction of the people in verse 42 and 3. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. It's quite obvious that, from we read on, most of the hearers that day did not believe and obey what Paul said. But there were some that did. And they continued in the grace of God. They continued because they obeyed what had to be done to partake of the benefits of the grace of God and continued therein. Their life was now begun to be lived in Christ, where all spiritual blessings are to be found, where salvation is to be enjoyed. Friend, the same gospel that Paul preached on that day is the gospel that will save people like me and you. It's the same power, it's the same plan, it's the same purpose, it's the same person by which we are saved. The real question that stands before us this morning is, what is our reaction to the preaching that was done by the inspired apostle going to be? Will we, as did most, turn away from it Or will we, as some, obviously render obedience thereto and continue in the grace of God? We are a most blessed people in that this message is ours, and we have opportunity to take advantage of what Christ has done. You do that by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and repenting of your sins, coming to confess with the mouth your faith in Christ and to obey Him in baptism to rise and walk in newness of life, a new creature in Christ. And you must continue therein in faithfulness. And if you've once done those things but you have not continued therein, you need to be restored and can be through repentance, confession, and prayer. I plead with one and all. Give heed to the sermon of Paul as he preached it to those people then, and yea, even unto us now. Let it not be that we perish, as the warning stated, but that we can enjoy fellowship with God, an abundant life, and an eternal life in heaven. If you are so disposed to conform to His will this morning, we invite you to come forward.